Count on that. Well, we're continuing with our series on Jesus' program for training his disciples, and today we want to talk about training to win. And it is a special day, as Donna said. Our daughter and her family are coming from Thailand. They were yesterday in Amsterdam, and so they're flying in from there today. And they may be tired, but I'm not sure who's more tired because we're trying to get the house ready. But we're very happy that they're going to be here. And today's my birthday. Thank you. So that's my birthday present, is that they're coming. Also, I have this tie. So, yes, sir.
Are they visiting or moving back?
No, they're just visiting. They'll be here for about 7 weeks and then go back. It's also Nathan's parents' 50th anniversary, so they'll be going out west and meeting the family for that celebration. He's the youngest in his family, and Jesse's the oldest in our family, so it's they have good dynamics. I like the term CrossFit, this training program where they use different forms of training. Not just like weightlifting or running they mix all kinds of things together. But for our purpose, CrossFit means getting fit for the cross, that Christ is forming elite disciples in his discipleship training program. He said, if you want to be my disciple, you have to take up your cross. And how often do you take it up? Every day. That's what we want to do. We want to train with the anticipation of progress, not staying the same, but actually progressing in our spiritual life and endure in that training until we succeed, until that success is achieved. And let's consider Paul and his training program. He said this, and this is one that we should memorize if you haven't already, Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. And so Paul said he did die. He did take up the cross. By putting your faith in Christ, you have been joined to Christ and you have once for all been crucified. But each day we have to reaffirm that, and each day we have to say, today I live for Christ. And so the training program is, how do we live for Christ today? So we deny ourselves today and say, this is Christ's purpose that I live today. But I don't live in my strength, I live it in Christ's strength. And so that's what we want to consider. But look what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9. And he uses many illustrations from athletics, because in Corinth, they had the Corinthian Games, which are like the Olympian Games. They were very familiar with that. But everybody in the empire was pretty well familiar with these kind of things. And then even outside of that, athletic games have always taken place, whether formally or informally. But look what he says in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? So run in such a way that you will win. So we're training to win. Everyone who competes in games exercises self-control in all things. They do this then to receive a perishable wreath, but we do for an imperishable wreath. And so think of that. These people are training, and they exercise self-control not just in running, but what does he say? Self-control in everything. And you know that elite athletes, they make that their goal, and they bend all the rest of their life around that. And if it doesn't fit, it's out of their life. And he's using this illustration for us, that we are to be running to win, and our purpose is to be Christ's disciples, and that means everything that doesn't fit into that program, it's out. So that's what we need to do. He said, therefore, I run in such a way, not without aim, not without a goal. I'm running to win. And then he says, I box, not like someone just beating the air, not just someone shadow boxing, but he's actually training to win. And so he bleeds over into another metaphor of boxing, which was also one of the Olympian Games. He said, I discipline my body and I make it my slave so that after I preach to others, I myself will not be disqualified. So he said, the athlete enslaves his body. He's the master of his body. The body's not master of him. And this is very important because we tend to grow up in a society where our bodies are our master. Some people, it's food. They got to eat food whenever they see it. Or they have to drink something. They can't stop drinking. Or they whatever they feel like. We've been conditioned by TV commercials. If you feel like it, you have to do it. Whatever your feelings are. And so feelings come from the body. And no. An athlete trains when he feels like it, and he trains when he doesn't feel like it. And so we can't be run by our bodies. And so it's very good for us to look into this field of athletics and say we can learn lessons from that. How many have been in athletics and have competed in one sport or another? How many enjoy that? Okay. So you understand what this is about. Look what he says here. Fight the good fight of faith. He's telling this to Timothy. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and which you made a good confession in the presence of many witnesses. So he's telling Timothy to fight. And he's using this metaphor. Later he'll talk about himself fighting and running using the metaphor again. But look what he says in 2 Timothy. He said, okay, Timothy, you need to be strong. Be strong, not in your own strength, but in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. Now, what I've told you and you've seen in me, you've seen my example, you give that example to many people. The things that you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust those to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Now, these are not just teaching ideas. This is teaching a way to live. It's showing people how to live. So he's saying, you teach this to other people and how to live. And he says, you're going to need strength to do this. Why would you need strength to do this? Well, he continues with a few more metaphors. He said, suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Do soldiers suffer hardship? Yes. It's not talking about war. This is talking about what? The training for war. And so, just like athletes have to get rid of everything out of their life, when someone joins the army or they're drafted, they're in the military, their life is dedicated to that, and everything else is out that doesn't fit into that. And look what he says in the next verse, verse 4. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life. He can't live like a civilian anymore, right? Nick is now, he's in the army, he's not a civilian. He has a purpose, and his purpose is to achieve the goals of his commanding officer, the one that enlisted him. And so he's given up on his own private desires, and he said, this is my goal, to become the soldier that my trainer is making me into. And so then he goes on. So if anyone competes as an athlete, he doesn't win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. And so now he's gone from soldier, you need to be strong and you have to suffer, to an athlete, you need to be strong and you have to suffer through the training. And you have to compete according to the rules. Even in the Greek games, Olympian games and the Corinthian games, if they didn't train properly, they were disqualified even before the contest. They had to keep the rules of training. They wanted only the best people to show up and do their best. They didn't want people just to coast. They had to actually train very, very hard. And then he said, the farmer, okay? Now, what's a farmer got to do with it? Do farmers need strength? Yes. Do they work hard? Yes. And look, when does a farmer get paid? Every week? Every month? When does he get paid? At the harvest. And so he's saying these people have to go through a long period where it doesn't pay off. They have to see the payoff at the end of the road, the end of the path, and then the payoff comes. And so the suffering is in the meantime between when they start and when they finish and when they get paid off. And so the athlete, let's say that someone says, He starts in junior high school, okay? And he wants to be an Olympic athlete, okay? What would he have to do? He's in junior high school. He's got to train while he's in junior high school. He has to do it all through high school. Then he has to do it through college and then go on to the after that. We're going to talk about someone who did that. But look what Paul says now in 2 Timothy about himself. And he said, I'm about to die. My life is over. I've finished. He said, I've fought the good fight. I have finished the course. This is a race course. I've finished the course. I've kept the faith. Now, is he talking about physically fighting? No. Physically running? No. But he's comparing his life, his work of his life of faith, and his ministry in those terms. Why? Because it takes the same kind of intensity. It takes the same kind of drive and desire. And so we need to remember, we want to train with anticipation of progress, and we're going to endure till success is achieved. Now, I wish I could. I wished I had made this next slide a little differently and just showed you the picture and have you guess at the person's name, but I wrote his name down, so you won't have to guess. So I made a mistake here. This is Dan Gable. How many have heard of Dan Gable? Okay. Okay. And what sport is it? It doesn't say the sport, but you can tell. Wrestling. Okay. And he did lose in junior high. In high school, 64-0. 64 wins, 0 losses. At Iowa State, he lost one match, his last match. And everyone was surprised, including him. He lost on points. 171-1. That was the last time he lost. After that, he went to the Pan American Games. He won gold. After that, he went to the World Games and won gold. And then in 72, he went to Tbilisi. I think I spelled it wrong, but it's in Georgia, not Georgia the state. In Russia, okay? And he won gold. And so the next year was the Olympics, or the same year was the Olympics, and the Russians had one goal: defeat Dan Gable. He went, no one even scored a point on him all through the Olympics. He was so amazing. That's why they call him a legend. He was voted into the Wrestling Hall of Fame and as a legend. Now, one of his teammates from Iowa State also won gold, Ben Peterson. Ben Peterson didn't have a record like that. He lost several times. And in fact, the next Olympics, he took silver. And so he had, and he also took bronze at one of the world events. And so he has lost, but he was a world-class athlete, Olympic athlete, but not like this. I met Ben Peterson once because Ben Peterson became a coach for a Christian college. And I met him once and asked him about Dan Gable, and he said, nobody is like Dan Gable. No one is like that. He's the most intense person I have ever met. And so and this was a man that was an Olympic athlete. As a coach, he then, after 72, he went to Iowa, not the same university. He went to University of Iowa and became an assistant coach. And then after 4 years, he became the head coach. And look what he did there as a coach. And so from 76 to 97, he was the head coach, the winningest coach ever. This is the record. His team won 355, tied, or is that lost? Which one? Lost 21 and tied 5. Okay. And so that's pretty good average, don't you think? They won the Big Ten consecutively 21 times. Actually, 25 if you count the 4 years he was assistant coach. Consecutive. That's hard to beat. And then NCAA, 9 in a row consecutive. They won more than that, but 9 consecutive, which is the highest of any sport. 2 other sports tied them. One was track and one was golf. They have 9, you know, in a row. And then, well, let's see. Here's the list of accomplishments that he had. I won't go into all of them, but he had 152 All-Americans, 45 national champions, 106 Big Ten champions, 12 Olympians, which include 4 gold, 1 silver, and 3 bronze. That's pretty good as a coach. So did he know how to coach? He did. He learned how to coach. Did all of his players have his intensity? No, not at all. And so he had to learn how to deal with people. And yeah, on his own team, he tried to encourage people who didn't have his kind of intensity. Can you read the white print? I don't know if you can read it. All right. I'm a big believer in starting with high standards and raising them. We make progress only when we push ourselves to the highest level. If we don't progress, we backslide into bad habits, laziness, and poor attitude. He was always this way since he was a small kid. But what does he do about people coaching people who don't have the same kind of intensity? He said, not everybody has it, the drive to be a winner. Not everybody has it. But he says, I don't give up on the kids that don't have it, but I have them surrounded by kids who do have it. Without examples, it won't happen. Only a few have the mentality. They influence others. They win matches before they get on the mat. You understand that? It's all mental. It's all preparing yourself. Now, he trained, and he said, I don't want anyone to be in better shape than I am. But he trained. He was so hard on himself, and he was always injured. And so he always, not always, but he just kept pushing himself and pushing himself. He was very, very remarkable. Now, how does that apply to us? We wrestle, right? But are we wrestling against flesh and blood? We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but we wrestle. And we wrestle against the principalities, the powers, the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Elias is going to be a wrestler. We wrestle. But how can that apply to us? He said, not everybody has this mentality. But when they're around others that do, this attitude can spread. And so as a group, we're to have this mentality that we are in it to win it. We're training for a goal. And that the goal is growing and growing like Christ and overcoming sin and the world. And so sometimes it's easy as Christians to have a defeated attitude. All we have to do is hang on when Jesus comes and he's going to fix everything. But he wants us to grow in his image now in Christ. Now, I forgot to mention this when we had Dan Gable up there. Not only did he coach Iowa, but he also coached the Olympic teams. And so Denny was runner-up for the Olympic team in 1980. And so he had interacted with the coach, Dan Gable. And that year, they didn't have Olympics because of, it was at Moscow, and the president said, we're not going to Moscow, so they didn't go. It's important to know who we are in Christ. We've been crucified with Christ. We're joined to him, and so we're dead to sin. We're alive to God. We need to believe that, trust it, lean upon it, and live it out. I told you this once before. You, what's that mean? You without X, what's X? Christ produces nothing. But you plus Christ, we can do everything, right? Philippians 4:13. I can do all things. I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength or who strengthens me. Is that true? Yes, that's true. We need to believe that. We need to be telling ourselves that all the time. We need to be reinforcing in our own minds that this is the truth. So you plus nothing will fail, but you plus Christ will be fruitful. And so now we're changing metaphors. We are created in Christ to be fruitful. Look what he says. This is a reminder. We'll read the first five verses of John 15. I'm the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes it away. And every branch that bears fruit, what does he do? He prunes it. How does that feel? Kind of like athletic training, right? Like it hurts, but it helps. He says he prunes it so that it'll do what? Bear more fruit. It's the life is already there, but he has to do things to us so that we become more fruitful. It's his life flowing through us, but his pruning will cause us to be more fruitful. So this is the metaphor. Let's continue in it. He says, you are already clean. The word clean is the same word for pruning. You're clean because of the word I've spoken to you. So how does he prune us? Using what? The word of God. How would that happen? How would he prune us with his word? Tells us to do this, stop doing that. Start doing this. But I can't do that. You can if I'm there with you. Is he with us? Yes. Stop doing that. I don't know how to stop. He'll help us stop. And also, he's given us a group, like a wrestling team, to help us. I wrestled. I was very mediocre. I had about 50-50. But I actually enjoyed it because I enjoyed the intensity of the training. And after several years, as a senior in high school, we built a track. Our school built a track. And I saw it there one summer, or the summer before my senior year. And I saw guys running around it. It was the cross-country team. And the coach says, you should join the cross-country team, because I was playing golf in the fall. My dad thought I was going to be a golfer. Well, that didn't happen. And he said, cross-country will get you in better shape for wrestling. And I liked running. I thought, okay. And I was in such good shape from wrestling all those years, I ended up being the second best runner after the first week, because I was in such good shape. We did so much training. And then at the end of it, I was eating like crazy. At the end of it, I weighed 119 pounds. I wrestled 118 pounds. I wrestled 119. So I was not very big. But and then we changed from running to wrestling, and I gained weight. But put on muscle. But and plus, I was getting older. But it was a good thing. I enjoyed the intensity of that. But he's saying we can take those kind of mentalities and attitudes that we have from the world and use them in our spiritual life. He said, you're already clean. You've been pruned because of the word. Abide in me. The word abide just means to remain. It's also the word to stay, to live in it. So stay in Jesus. Live in Jesus. Stay attached to the vine. If you stay as a branch, you're attached to the vine, what's going to happen? The vine's lifeblood is going to flow through you, and you're going to be productive. You're going to be fruitful. But if the vine somehow comes, or the branch comes detached, what's going to happen? It's going to die. In fact, being cut off, even though the branch is still green, that being separated, the Bible calls death. Now, you can be put back on, which you need to do before it dries up, but to be separated is death. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it remains in the vine or stays connected to the vine, so neither can you bear fruit unless you stay connected to me. I'm the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Let's say that together. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. So, which is it? Are we in Christ or is he in us? You have to say A or B. Or is it both? So it's A, B, and C is both. He's in us, we're in him. His life is in us, we're in him. Isn't that what he said in Galatians 2:20? I've been crucified with Christ, I no longer live, But Christ lives in me. The life which I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So Christ is in us. We're in Christ. And by the way, it's not this you is not you singular. It's hard to tell in English, right? It's you plural. We are there. But of course, it's true of each person, each believer. And now he, in John 15, we'll skip a little bit ahead, and he's going to talk about you as a group, the ones in Christ. He says, this is my new command. And what's the new command? Love whom? Everybody the same? He says, love the church in a special way. Love one another. And then he says, as I've loved you, so love one another. And then he says, what about the world? What's your relationship to the world? If the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. You were of the world. But he has taken us out of the world. He said, if you were of the world would love its own. But because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. Remember the word I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they'll also persecute you. If they kept my word, they'll keep yours also. And so even in this story about fruitfulness, there's opposition. There's struggle. Did everyone follow Jesus? Many people followed Jesus. They were so happy to see him. They believed he's bringing the kingdom of God. He did miracles. They were happy. But some people weren't so happy. And they didn't like his miracles. In fact, there's a group of people after he raised Lazarus from the dead. They said, this isn't going to do. We're going to have to get rid of both of them. Now we have to kill Jesus and Lazarus. Can you imagine that attitude? We have to kill them both. So there's going to be opposition. Just as Christ received opposition, so the body of Christ will receive opposition. If he's the vine and we're the branches and they're against the vine, are they going to be against the branches? Yes. And if they're for the vine, are they going to be for us, the branches? Yes. And so that's the goal, is to be considered attached to Christ and expect to be treated the same way Christ is treated. And then he said, you're my followers, you're my disciples, I'm the master. If they treat the master, how are they going to treat the disciples? Because that's what you are. All right, we already said this again. We won't say it again. But it's very important. How many have memorized Galatians 2:20? I'll make it go away. How many can say it now? Let's say it. I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Sorry, I'm mixing NIV and NASV. I'm mixing up a little bit. But we need to do that. Part of your spiritual training is what? Memorizing the Word of God. Now, how many did this like crazy when you were first a Christian? You were trained to do that. Good. It'll be easy to go back and get those again if you've forgotten them. Okay? How many used to ride a bike? How many are riding a bike now? If you're not riding a bike, do you think you could learn to ride it again? Yes. And so memorizing scriptures like that. It's because all of life is like that. God created us with creatures of habit. We can do it again. If you did it once, you can do it again. If you haven't done it, start doing it. And remember, you don't have to memorize the verse the way it's written. Those verse numbers were added later as a convenience, and they are convenient. They're helpful. But you don't have to memorize it like that. You can memorize the portion. And you can go longer than a verse, too. But the portion that's useful to you. And then so you memorize it and you tell it to yourself. We said this, you know, for the last couple of weeks. You meditate on it. Think it over, over, over. That's meditating on it. In Eastern meditation, the goal is to make yourself empty. Think about nothing. That's not what God wants you to do. He doesn't want you to think about nothing. He wants you to think his thoughts after him. He wants you to be not, he says, don't be conformed any longer to the world. Every person is conformed to the world. You come to Christ, you are conformed to the world. He says, stop being conformed to the world, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. And then you'll be able to prove or demonstrate with your life that God's will is good, acceptable, and perfect. So we need to be meditating on it, telling the words, letting them go through our mind. And as you, what goes through your mind gets to your emotions. What fills your mind affects your emotions, even if it's not true. Right? For example, you go home and you see a van and it says Publishers Clearing House. And you see people with balloons and people with a giant check standing on your doorstep. How do you feel? Wow! And then they say, where's Mr. Smith? They go, oh, he's next door. And so the truth, your mind, your emotions don't know the truth. What your mind thinks is true, your emotions will feel, for good or bad. And so what we have to do is we have to put truth into our mind so that our emotions will start to feel it. Some people want to feel it first and then believe it. No, you need to believe it first and then you can feel it. So tell it to yourself. Tell it to other Christians to build them up, because we forget. What do we need? We need the University of Iowa wrestling team. Some people get it and other people don't, but when we're together, we can get it from those who already got it. The mentality of being a winner. What it means to say we're in this to win it. And then he says, then we're to tell the lost, and we're to tell God, reminding him of his promises to us. How many know what the word confess means? Okay. Well, I'm sorry. The Greek word behind the English word confess. The word I'm thinking of is homologeo. Homologeo means to say the same thing. Say the same thing. Or, because logic, the word can be for word or it can be for logic, it means to have the same mentality or the same mind. And so confess, it means to agree with God. It means to say the same thing or be of one mind. And so we confess the sin because God knows it's a sin. We've been trying to hide it, but God knows it's sin. So we're finally saying, okay, God, you're right, that's sin. But he doesn't want us just to confess sin. He does want us to confess sin. And he says, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from unrighteousness. But he also wants us to confess truth. He wants us to proclaim truth. What is true? What's true about us in Christ? What's true about the world? And so confess, as John said, it can mean to declare, acknowledge, inform, affirm. It can mean these things because we're telling the truth. Now, is Christ a winner? Does Christ win in the end? Yes. Do we win? Yes. Are we united to Christ now, or does that happen later when we die? Now. So eternal life, does it start when you die, or do you have eternal life now? In John 17, when Jesus is praying before his arrest, he says, Father, this is life eternal, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you've sent. So eternal life is knowing God through Christ. If you know God through Christ, you have eternal life. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Is that true? That's true. We need to confess that. So you have life. You have eternal life. God has made you a winner. You've died to yourself. Do it every day and say, today Christ lives in me. Now, we did something last week. Did anybody try this? I tried it a few times. And it's, you inhale, and it's really voiceless, but you can just, as you're going, the idea is to, like, you need to breathe, need to relax, so you just take a deep breath, and as you go in, Abba, and as you go out, Father. Is it true? Is God your Father? Abba, Father. It's a way of telling truth to yourself so that it sinks deep into yourself. Or Jesus, lead me. Spirit, fill me. You can say these kind of things to yourself. It's because you want to remind yourself of the truth. Abba, Father, you're my dad. Practice it this week, because next Sunday is Father's Day. Okay? Abba, Father, you're my dad. Lord Jesus, save your friend. Is he our Savior? Is he our friend? Yes. What about the last one? I can do all things through Christ. Is that true? Let's say it. I can do all things through Christ. So God made you winners. If we keep following the trainer, we're going to win. Dan Gable lived a singular life. He's still alive. His coaching is over with. He retired in 97. But he was a unique person. He lived a very singular life. But he learned how to coach other people to become better and become more and more what they could be. But Jesus is even a better trainer and a better coach than he is. He's an example to follow. Dan was an example to follow, but he also coached people. And Jesus is our example, but he's also our disciple maker. He's our trainer. And so follow him and we'll become winners. Do you become winners in one day? No. It's a long haul, but there's progress, a gradual progress as you go all the way. And he said you're fruitful. He makes us fruitful in Christ. You're the branch. He's the vine. He will prune you. It won't be good feeling, but it'll be good for you. And so stick with Jesus. You like that, stick with Jesus? Because a branch is a stick, right? Okay, stick with Jesus. Everybody say that. Stick with Jesus. Stick is actually a hard word to teach in English class, the way we use stick, right? Because how do you stick to the wall and you're a stick or a matchstick? It's really strange. But stick with Jesus. He prunes us and he'll make us more fruitful. Stick to it, yeah. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the truth that we are in Christ, that you have made us winners, that you're a winner. You are in us and we're in you. Help us to follow you as our trainer, looking to your example, but also the examples of others who have followed you or are following you now, like you showed us in Hebrews 11, these heroes of the faith. But also around us are people trusting you, following you, dying to themselves, living to you each day. And may we have this team mentality where we are gaining motivation from one another and motivating one another so that we become a winning team, even as the Iowa team was so dominant all those years because of Coach Gable. Make us fruitful for our joy and for your glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.